All right. Well, before we launch into this thing today, Gordon, why don't you ask God's blessing on our study?
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you to give you thanks for this opportunity of coming together for fellowship and study. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the things that you have for us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, well, now I'm not going to start writing a rebuttal to all of the articles and papers and everything that, you know, is on our little dissident site, and or things from the past, or even things as they're being written now. But this one subject of was Christ made sin, I think is so big and so important and so heretical and so unscriptural and so blasphemous that I just can't help myself from taking it on. I wouldn't even do that if this just were some individual out there on the internet who was doing it. I care less, you know. There are tens of thousands of people, millions, who have all kinds of sites and all kinds of heresy. I am not going to spend the rest of my life, you know, trying to straighten out all their heresy. I've got better things to do. But these people have tried to lead off people who came to a knowledge of the truth from BibleTruths.com. Got mailing lists, telephone numbers, email addresses, and are trying to lead them off. I mean, there's no getting around that. In fact, Keith, you told me this week you were contacted, right?
Yeah.
So, they are trying their best. I mean, they are, hell-bent on getting a following. That's what they want, you know. It'd be a major achievement to them to get a following. They don't know that their ministry is dead in the water. It's as dead as the spirit that drives it. But anyway, so I started this last study, and we talked about some things. And then I said I would finish it up in a part two. Well, I think my notes the first time, I handed those out. How many pages were there? About, how many you got there, Harry? You got it?
Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
7. Okay, well, I'm up now to page 24. I'm not done yet. So I'm going to nail this thing. I'm going to, as I say in the past, I'm going to bookend it. I'm going to nail it to the wall. I'm going to destroy it.
You're going to email that to us?
Either that or I'll give it to you next time in the hard copy. But if I should post it before then, I mean, we'll probably post this Bible study, even though it's going to be not too organized. But anyway, people may want to hear it anyway. All right, so I'm just going to look at my notes, and then we're going to go through some things, because I'm going to kind of start over, because I've added things, new things, okay? Added to them. Okay, the big scripture that is used to show that Christ was made sin is the one that I and countless other scholars, I mean real scholars who understand the languages and translating, and numerous versions themselves, show that 2 Corinthians 5:21 should not be Christ, that God, for he made him, Christ, sin, but a sin offering. Now, I have more material on that. Let me see if that's where I want to go first. Okay, the word there translated sin is spelled H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia. And Coy says regarding this that this word everywhere else in the Greek scriptures is translated sin. And he says, to insist that this should be called a sin offering is conjecture. I mean, that's all he has to, in that he thinks takes care of it. Okay. Now, but I want to show you that in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that we can glean from the scriptures themselves that this is not true, that it should be translated sin and not sin offering, and to say it should be translated sin offering is conjecture. Absolutely not true. In Hebrews 10 and verse 6, from the Esword, it says, burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. And there, of course, sin is the word hamartia. But if you notice in your Bibles, open up there, those are your Bibles, open up there and see if you don't notice that they do insert the word sacrifices. Sacrifices, Hebrews. See, there, you know, I learned something back in Pennsylvania when I was about 5 years old, 6 years old. I heard the saying many times, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Have you all heard that? There's more than one way to skin a cat. You know, mathematics is a marvelous science. You can take a couple of known factors and then come up with a formula that will give you other facts concerning that, you know? Like whether you're trying to find out how much power it takes to send a projectile through the air at a certain angle, at a certain velocity, with a certain weight, how far will it go, what will be the angle of drop, all of that. Can you do that mathematically? Yes, you can. And you don't have to have all of the facts. You see? You can glean it from other areas. And that's what's so amazing to me about mathematics. That you can know the unknown by things that don't tell you the unknown. You have a fact, but it doesn't tell you what you want to know. But when you put a couple of those facts together, you can formulate a formula that will tell you what the missing facts are. So, I never forgot that. I use that in my everyday life. Now notice what it says here. It says in chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do the will of God. Above then, he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had you pleasure therein, which we offered by the law. Now, Coy says, it's conjecture to say that 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin, should be translated sin offering. No, see, he was really made sin. Of course, there's no other scripture in the Bible that says that. Now, there's a problem with that. Because even if that were an accurate translation, there's still a problem. Because you don't have a second and a third witness. Nowhere else does it say anything close to those words. That Jesus is sin, was sin, became sin, represented sin, you know. It doesn't say that anywhere else. And of course, I say, as, along with many others, that is not a proper translation. You read Concordant or the Diaglot or various other ones, the New International Version, even in their footnote, the Williams translation, sin offering. But no, notice what it says here. It says in verse 6, in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then down in verse 8 it says, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, you did not. Okay? You would not, right? Did you notice, does your Bible there, Bob, have offering and sacrifice both times in italic?
Right.
Now, let's just be honest and logical about things.
I'm sorry, it's just sacrifices in italic.
Sacrifices in verse 6?
Mm-hmm.
What about offering in verse 8?
Yes.
Offering for sin in italics, right?
Yes.
Okay, question. Why did they put that there?
Because they knew what it meant.
If it doesn't belong there, why did they put it there? You say, well, they put it there to make the meaning clearer. Oh, you mean if they just would have put sin, the meaning wouldn't have been clearer. Even though their word for offering, there is a Greek word for offering, even though the word for offering is not there, it should be there because it's the only way to properly understand it. Well, then just maybe that's the proper way to translate it. Think about this. You say, well, it's in italics. It was not in the original. So what? There are lots of words when you translate from one language to another that are not in the first language that are in the second language. Because, as I said many times, you cannot translate any language word for word into any other language. Not just in the English, in any language. It's not possible. You know, I put in one of our Lake of Fire papers, you know, what you don't know won't hurt you. And when I was thinking about that, I said, honey, because she's from Germany, my wife, I said, do you have a saying like that in Germany? What you don't know, well, she says, kind of. And what is that saying, hon?
What you don't know doesn't make you hurt.
It's the same. It means exactly the same thing. See, we say what you don't know won't hurt you, and the Germans say what you don't know won't make you hot. Well, what happens when you get hot? You're angry. See, you want to take a stand on this. You see, and so the same thing is in English. It won't hurt you because you won't get hot if you don't know what it is. But if you know what it is, you might get hot. See, they're both the same. But if you translate it, what you don't know will hurt, won't hurt you, into the German, what you don't know won't hurt you, they say, what in the world are they talking about? What do you mean it won't hurt you? They wouldn't get it. I mean, a linguist might. He said, oh, well, you know, you have to do a little transposing in your mind here. It means it can't hurt you or make you upset or angry if you don't know it. Therefore, we say it doesn't make you hot. Oh, it doesn't make you hot. Oh, now I understand. Because as little children, they learn that what you don't know won't make you hot. And we learn what you don't know won't hurt you. But you can't translate the same words, can you? Why is it that these tens of thousands of people who write me emails can't get that through their head, but they can? I mean, God bless them, they can't get it through their head. And the thing is, these people who write these damnable heresies and preach lectures on these damnable hair, they can't get through their head either. Now, Liz, I'm going to talk about this a little bit because it's a very important point. In my Bible, which has a lot of great features, it's a King James, Nelson Bible, all of this, sacrifices and offerings you would not, and so on, it's all in small caps. And they do that throughout the whole New Testament. Any quotation from the Old Testament is in small caps. So you instantly know when you read, you're coming to a quotation from the Old Testament. See, that's great. I love when they do that stuff. This is from the Old Testament. We know from the New Testament they insert it and sacrifices for sin and offering for sin. They put in the word sacrifices, they put in the word offerings. Because that's what it means. That's what it is. Now, the least they should have done in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is put, he was made to be a sin in an italic offering. If they were. But it should have been there so that everyone knew that that is the under. No, they left it out. They left it out, and look what happens. We now have a damnable doctrine based on an erroneous and spurious scripture. And isn't that the problem with many false doctrines? This thing of eternal hell? Hell? You know, but I say unto you, whosoever shall call it, say unto his brother, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's not hell. It's Gehenna. Gehenna is a geographical location of a place on a map. It's not a hell. But it's translated that way. So you get this whole doctrine. People quote that scripture to prove that there's hell fire. They quote that scripture. It's an erroneous scripture. Now, these people wrote this damnable doctrine. They know that's wrong. Why is it they can't see this? They don't want to. This has become an idol of the heart. When you worship a god, you will not knock its nose off. You will polish it. You will not knock it off. And woe be to anybody else who does. Well, I'm in the business of knocking noses off of spiritual idols. I do that. I would say I do that for a living, but I don't make no money. I do that for gratis, okay? Now, here's what's so interesting about this. Even the publishers, these are not the translators, the publishers of the Bible knew that this was a quotation from the Old Testament. And that's why they put it in small caps. They knew that. Well, if they knew that, don't you suspect the translators knew that too? Well, duh. Yes, they did. Now, let's go back. I forget where this is. I think it's in 40. Let me see. Psalm 40. I'm off my notes here, so I'll just forget my notes for a while here. 40. Okay. Now, 40 verse 6.
What do you mean?
No. Psalms.
Oh.
Psalms. Yeah, we're leaving Hebrews 10 now, where this thing is, where we have this quotation that says, sacrifice and offerings you did not want. Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and so on, you would not. Neither had you pleasure in them. Okay? Now, sometimes it's true. Sometimes New Testament writers paraphrase something from the Old Testament. You know, said, didn't David say? And they just kind of paraphrase what he said. It's not necessarily word for word. But notice this one. In Psalm, and this is the only place where this goes. You can't find this in any other Old Testament scripture, these words. It's only found here in Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. What? Sin offering. Do you notice that there's no italics? There's no italics there. Sin offering. Two words. No italics. That was translated from one Hebrew word. Sin offering. In Hebrews, we have that very quotation. Does the word offering belong there? Yes, it does. So, does the New Testament show that sin should be sin offering? Absolutely. Do the translators even put it in, albeit in italics? Yes, they do. Does the quotation where it comes from in the Old Testament have it in the original without italics, meaning it is part of the translation? Yes, they do. So is Coy's statement that to say that sin, hamartia, is just conjecture to say that it should be sin offering? No, it is not conjecture. We just proved it.
Doesn't Isaiah 53:10 state it
as
an offering?
Right, but what I'm saying is, I'm proving a different point now. I'm not trying to prove that he was a sin offering. What I'm trying to prove now is that Coy says it's conjecture to say that the word 288, I think it is, hamartia, which means sin, is everywhere in the New Testament translated sin, not sin offering, and to say it should anywhere be translated sin offering is conjecture. Well, I just showed you where the word for sin in Hebrews, now we're in the New Testament, Hebrews 8 and verse 6, and 10 and verse 6, and Hebrews 10 and verse 8, you have sacrifice, you have offerings, it's in the italics, and they did put it in there. So what I'm saying is, The translators did know that meant sin offering and sacrifices for sin and not sin. And the topic of this chapter, let me see if I can find that here. I put does anyone believe that the subject of verses 2 through 18 of Hebrews 10 is talking about burnt and sin? Are the subjects burnt and sin? We're talking about sin and burnt.
Yeah.
Huh? Does any one of these verses have for its subject burnt and sin? Then I go, verse 2, offered. Verse 3, sacrifices. Verse 4, blood and bulls of goats. What's that? Offering, sacrifices, right? Verse 5, sacrifices and offerings. Verse 6, burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 8, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin. Offered. Verse 10, the offering. Verse 11, offering, sacrifices. Verse 12, offer one sacrifice for sin. Verse 14, one offering. Verse 18, offering for sin. What is the subject of these verses? Burnt and sin? Or offerings? The subject is offerings. Sin offerings and burnt offerings, not burnt and sin. Offerings. The subject is offerings. And God is not saying, but with burnt offerings and sin you have no pleasure. Well, it goes without stating that God has no pleasure in sin. Why would you lump sin with burnt offerings? Sin doesn't lump with burnt offerings. If you get rid of sin, you've gotten rid of burnt offerings. You don't need burnt offerings if there is no sin. The subject is burnt offerings and sin offerings. And that's contrasted with these verses that we find in the same chapter. All of the burnt offerings and sin offerings, many of them, according to the law in the Old Testament, are being contrasted with. So we have these, and it's a quotation from the Old Testament, burnt offerings, sin offerings, offerings, offerings. And then it says, then said he, lo, I come to do the will of God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What's it talking about? It's talking about the first covenant, and now he's going to establish the second covenant. The first covenant had all these offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, and so on. And it's being contrasted now with the new. By which, the new, the second, you see, the second covenant, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once. You know, all these many offerings, many sacrifices, over and over, year after year. In the old, the first, contrasted to what came in the second, which is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, there are no italics there. Right? I mean, chapter 10:10. Hebrews 10:10.
Oh.
Okay. And now I'm in Hebrews chapter 10:12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. I mean, that's what he's talking about. Sacrifices for sin. Verse 14, one offering. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So to say that the word, when it stands by itself, always means sin, and it's just conjecture to say that it means sin offering, is unscriptural nonsense. We've just proven by the very context that it means offering, and even the translators did use the word offering. You say, oh, but it's in Italian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They knew it belonged there. That's why they put it there. And they had the sense, in this case, to know that it's quoted from the Old Testament where it is not in the italics. It is part of the definition of sin. Okay. I have four proofs here. Let's see which one I covered here. Okay, we covered the last one I see here. Let me see what else we have here. One is the translators did insert the words there. They knew it belonged there. And we talked about Christ's interest was not in the subject of sin, but in offerings, burnt offerings. He's not talking about burnt offerings and sin. Burnt offerings and sin offerings. Oh, the other one is, yeah, here. You see the phrase where it says, which are offered by the law? Now, if that word sin there should stand by itself, like Coy says, that this word always stands by itself, is nowhere else, it's conjecture to say it should be sin offering, then you tell me where sin was offered by the law. You see it? There's always more than one way to skin a cat, right? Notice it. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, if you say sin needs to stand by itself, not sin offering, that this sin, see, as this is all hinging on that we're going to make Jesus Christ to be sin. Come hell or high water, no matter how we got to twist the subject or twist the scriptures or have no scriptures. It says, which are offered by the law. Now, I'll give you $100 right here and now, if I have to borrow it from my wife to do it, that you will not find the scripture under the law anywhere where they offered sin. Am I going too fast for anyone? Where or why would God ever have people offer sin? So there's some sin for you, God. Can you not see how foolish and stupid this is? I mean, we're not even in spiritual sand pile, let alone kindergarten, to think that they offered God sin. No, they offered him a sin offering. A sin offering. But if you take out that word offering for sin, offering here in verse 8, you've got to say that according to the law, they offered God sin. Right? Did you see anybody see the other way around it? It's sin offering. Has to be sin offering. It makes a farce out of God and the law if you say they offered sin. They did not offer sin. Okay? All right, we'll leave that. Let's see where we should go from here. Now, there is one other. The emphatic diaglot has, he was made a sin offering. The concordant has a sin offering. The New International Version has it as a footnote to be a sin offering. William's translation, a sin offering, and so on. But the same is true now with verse 8, because somebody might say, there's a problem with this verse, and that's not verse 8, but Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm just covering these because, sure enough, they're going to come back and they say, oh, well, Ray didn't this or Ray didn't that. So I'm just trying to cover these things. Just head it off at the pass, that's all. Because it's all foolishness. Anything and everything that anybody will ever come up with to suggest that Jesus Christ was indeed the personification of sin is going to be stupid, blasphemous foolishness. Anything. So the more they go, the deeper they will dig themselves into this black pit. Okay, chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And again, I'm going to comment on that. I don't have it right here. It's someplace in my notes. Likeness means similar. He did not come in sin flesh. Or he did not come in flesh of sin. It says likeness. Likeness does not mean the same as. It means similar. There are similarities between Christ and his physical body and us and our physical body, but the fact that we are sinful and he is not one of them. That's where we differ grossly. Okay? Hugely. Now, sending his own Son in the likeness or similarity to sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That just sticks out like a sore thumb. What in the world kind of a translation is that? He sent his Son through the sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What do you mean, and for sin? What does that mean, and for sin? It's meaningless, and for sin. The margin, sometimes these margins are dead on. This one says, on account of sin. No. He sent his son for a sin offering. That's how he condemned sin in the flesh. What did we just read? It was that was used to condemn. I mean, all of these scriptures have got to fit together. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What was offered for sin? The body of Jesus Christ. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sending his son in the body of Jesus Christ. Right? For what? Well, we just read in Hebrews, a sin offering. An offering for sin. And it should be an offering for sin. And I have some, Williams translation has an offering for sin. The American Standard has an offering to be a sin offering. The Revised Standard Version, to be a sin offering. The New American Bible, to be a sin offering. The New English Bible, to be a sacrifice for sin. The New American Standard Version, to be a sin offering. The New International Version, it has it in their footnote, to be a sin offering. And not only that, but the following experts on language and translating, William Black, F.F. Bruce, Adam Clark, William Newell, J.C. Wenger, and a host of others all agree that this verse also should be translated sin offering. For sin is just, I mean, it tells you nothing. For a sin offering. Okay. Jesus Christ was our Passover. I think I mentioned this last time. What was the Passover? It was a sin offering. It was a sin offering. So that's what Christ was made. He was made a sin offering. He was not made sin. I want to get to some of the points I came up with here the last few days. I sat and I listened through that whole tape from beginning to end, and it was a horrendous thing to have to listen to. Okay, there's a section we did talk last week about how much is your sin worth, and is as far as dollars go. And when I was talking to Robert about that analogy that I was going to use about our sin being like so many promissory notes or debts, you know, like I was kidding about Gordon, his sins probably about $3 or $4 million worth, you know, and somebody else's be a couple of $100,000 worth. And Christ took all these IOUs, all these sins, and said, I'll pay the debt. But the fact that he took all those IOUs, did that make him guilty of those sins? I mean, come on. Of course not. He's just going to pay them for us. Show me a scripture that says Christ died for his own sins. Where does it say that? Or for his own sin? Oh, we got this beautiful thing. Of course, talks about sin in act and sin in fact. Now, you might not know that that's in the scriptures, but he says it is. You have sin in act and sin in fact, two different things. But anyway, so when I was talking about this, Bob and I were out for lunch. And Bob said, yeah, he said, if a guy throws a sack of potatoes over his shoulder, does that make him a potato? You know, Christ says, you know, carried on our shoulders, you know, our sins. That didn't make him sin any more than a man who throws a sack of potatoes on his shoulder. He turns the man into a potato. This is nonsense. But when you're an idol of the heart, you become so stupid and so foolish, it's just pathetic. Just pathetic. I don't know if we talked about without spot or not. Did we talk about that last time, without spot or blemish? I don't know if we did. But in Hebrews 9:14, I mean, this one verse alone. I mean, I just don't see any way around this. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, which they say was sin." They say his blood was sin. His blood was sin. His flesh was sin. His bone was sin. His whole body was sin. I don't know how many times he said on the tape, when he was born of a woman, when he was conceived, when he took on flesh and blood, he became sin. But notice what it says, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, Aeonian Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It says, without spot, without blemish. Would you say that a person who is the very personification of sin is without blemish? Is spotless? When they offered the Passover lamb, it was supposed to be a lamb without spot. That means no blemishes. Couldn't have a broken leg. Couldn't have a marred up face where a wolf attacked it. Could not have its fur falling out with bald spots or lesions or pus pouring out or diseases. It had to be without spot. Are we so spiritually stupid that we think that the Passover lamb, which was an animal which only symbolically represented the Lamb of God, that it had to be without spot, represents the real Passover lamb who could be the personification of sin itself?
The hole gets deeper.
Gordon says the hole gets deeper. You're right, the hole gets deeper. This really is dirty religion. Dirty, dirty religion. Touch not the unclean thing. This is dirty. So, the Passover, listen, you don't have to be a spiritual genius to know that, that when they killed those animals and they had to be flawless, it represented the real sacrifice. See, this whole couple chapters here in Hebrews is talking about how they killed these animals as a sacrifice for your sin. And they said they couldn't take away your sin. He said if they took away your sin, they would have to keep sacrificing them. And do you know that for hundreds of years, centuries and centuries, Israel killed a lamb or a goat every morning and every evening, every morning and every evening? Well, they had different sacrifices, but it was, an animal. Every morning and every evening, week after week, month after year, year after year, century after century. And they did that to remind themselves of what they are. Sinners. Not sin. Sinners. Sinners, okay? Now, are we so stupid as to think that all those animals, they had to handpick them all? You know, that they had to be without blemish, without spots, without defects, without disease, without broken bones. That they had to be that pristine as possible. And yet the real sacrifice, Jesus Christ, could be the very personification of sin. I mean, it just grates on your very spirit to think of anything that evil. Yet they teach this with pride, they teach this. And arrogance, I might add. So, anyway, I have somewhat I wrote about that. But I won't take the time here because it would just go way, way over time. But here's one. Hebrews, I'll just show this. 7:27. It talks about the priest who need it not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice. I said that every morning, every evening you sacrifice. But notice it. First for his own sins. And then for the people's. Where did Christ offer himself up for his own sins first? Come on. Come on. If he had to offer himself up for his own sins, okay, there's one dead sacrifice. Now, who's going to sacrifice themselves for us? Huh? He took care of his. Where's ours? Where are our sins going to be taken care of? So, I have a list of scripture I just showed just for impact. Nowhere does it even hint that Christ paid for his own sin when he sacrificed himself. Colossians, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins, it says. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins. Hebrews 1:3. Who had by himself purged our sins. Well, now we're talking about purge. If he was sin, didn't he purge himself too then? Doesn't say anything like that. Who by his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. That's how he did it. His body. His body. The body was the offering, you see. Christ did not sacrifice a carnal mind for our sins. He sacrificed his body. We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus. Hebrews 10:10. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not his own. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Yeah, but his own too. Read the next part of the verse. And in him is no sin. Does that remove any doubt? You say, well, he did die to take care of his own sin. It just isn't mentioned. No. For we know that he manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Romans 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Now, remember I said there's more than one way to skin a cat? How did he wash us from our sins? In his own blood. In his own blood. Think about that. What does Coy say the blood of Jesus Christ is?
Sin.
Jesus Christ washed our sins in his sin. How deep is that pit now, Gordon? Can you see the bottom anymore? He washed our sins in his sin? I don't think so. In his blood. Their thing is that the human body is sin. Because we eat too much, we lust after sex, we're lazy and we can't get the body moving. You know, all these things. The body is sin. No. The body doesn't motivate any of those wrongdoings. The carnal mind does. The spiritual part of man. My hand has never sinned. But my mind has told my hand to do things that would make the mind feel satiated. Listen, the body really can't feel or enjoy anything. You say, oh, yeah, did you ever have a good back rub? Speaking of back rubs, did you all hear about Ted Haggard? Anyway, they finally said, well, it's obvious he was involved in homosexuality and that. So, anyway, so he's out. But you say, well, what do you mean the body can't feel or have a good time with things? Ever have a good back rub? Wait a minute. I tell you what, if you think the body can feel a good back rub, let's sedate you, right? And then we'll have somebody give you a good back rub, and then when we wake you up, we're going to ask you how it felt and how long was their back rubbed. Okay? Can your back feel a back rub? No. No. Can your tongue taste good food? No. It can only send the signal to the brain. That's all it can do. When you're hot and you have a fan blowing, you say, oh, my body feels so good. No. Your mind feels good. Your body sends the signal to your mind so that your mind feels good. Your mind really doesn't care at all what your body feels. It just doesn't care. Only if it sends a bad signal. So the mind says, Don't touch that hot stove. Why? Because the hand will burn? The fingers will burn? No, because it'll send the signal to the brain that it burns. It's the brain that burns. It's the brain that feels the pain. It's the carnal mind that sins. The human body is incapable of sinning. How stupid can you get? The body cannot sin. Paul says, don't let your body be used as the members for sin. Where does that sin come from? The brain. The brain can lust after a woman to fornicate with her for the pleasure. You say the physical pleasure. It's not physical pleasure. It's in the brain. You can only have an orgasm in your brain. You can only taste good food in your brain. If you sedate the brain, you can put the best chocolate on your tongue and you won't taste a thing. Is this difficult? Is this... Viviana, do you understand what I'm saying about that? That you can't taste chocolate on your tongue, it's in your brain?
Yeah.
There's my daughter. She's not out of school yet. She understands that. Why can't these people understand that? The body does not sin. It is not sin. Inanimate things do not sin, cannot sin. He said, when you become flesh and blood, you become sin. Excuse me, where's Tabby? Tabby, where's my cats? Anyway, they're hiding. My cats are flesh and blood, and they don't sin. They don't know the meaning of the word sin. They do what they do by circumstances, by stimuli, and by heredity, and by instinct. They don't know how to sin. Animals don't sin. Animals are flesh and blood. They don't sin. The human body does not of itself sin, neither is it sin. It's a scriptural heresy to suggest such foolishness. Jesus Christ did not become sin when he became flesh and blood.
Adam wasn't made sin on his tree.
Of course not. And again, in my notes, I'm not going to take time to go there, but in my notes I talk about how we are fearfully and awesomely and marvelously made, it says in the Psalms. So he washed us in his own blood. You can't wash away sin with sin. His blood was not sin. And it plainly says in Hebrews 10 that anybody who says that, I mean chapter 10. But if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. My wife and I were watching the news yesterday, and this guy was just released from prison. He contracted to have this guy sell drugs for him, and he contracted to have his wife murdered. Okay? He was found guilty. The judge gave him 12 months. It's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. 12 months. He's a free man today. And his wife is afraid. I would be too. I mean, you contract to have somebody murdered, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. And it's now in somebody else's hands, and it doesn't matter if you pulled the trigger yourself or you gave somebody else the gun and said, here's $10,000 to pull the trigger. You're the murderer. 12 months. 12 months.
But they found Saddam Hussein guilty.
Oh, they found him guilty?
Yeah.
Are they going to hang him?
Yeah, they gave him a death sentence.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a nice way to go, considering all the way he tortured people. That's really a very lovely way to go for him. I mean, he should count his blessings. He should count his blessings. So anyway, to say that the human body, because it's flesh and blood, has sin, it's nonsense. It's total unscriptural foolishness There's nothing sin about the human body. If the human body is not perverted by outside evils, it functions very beautifully. You know? My wife did not have RSD until they operated on her carpal tunnel. See? That was invasive surgery. Then somehow it screwed up or whatever, and so now you have this thing. But when the body functions good, like mine, I'm not functioning so good right now either. But I know scripturally that God uses physical ailments and pain to humble us. You know? So, you know, I'm okay with it. I mean, I complain like everybody else, but I don't spiritually complain to God and say, oh, woe is me, why have you died? No, he's done that. You may not like it, but I know why. At least I have a reason why. That's better than a lot of people who don't have a reason why, and it frustrates them. Well, I have here about the nayfishes and the blood and all of that. All right, this is an interesting point here. Okay, how could Jesus be made sin who knew no sin? Okay, I mean, the very verse that they use to say that Christ was made sin, the very next word says who knew no sin. Okay, and Coy says that's only a seeming contradiction. Of course, then he never really explains how it's only seeming and not literal. No, that is not a seeming contradiction. If indeed 2 Corinthians 2, 5, verse 21, turn there. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. If that is a correct translation, that is one giant contradiction. Those two phrases, made sin, who knew no sin, are absolutely total contradictions. They cannot coexist in the real world. They cannot. Concordant has, for the one not knowing sin, he makes. He makes. There is tense. He makes, not past tense, to be a sin offering. Of course, their thing is, he was made sin when he was conceived. Well, then you could hardly make him a sin offering many years later if he's already at his conception that, okay? So we have these phrases from the scriptures. Was made sin and knew no sin. That's in 2 Corinthians. Was made sin, in him is no sin. 1 John 5:3. Was made sin, yet without sin. That's in Hebrews 4:15. Was made sin, who did no sin? 1 Peter 2:27. Those are contradictions. The phrase was made sin does not fit any of those other scriptures. It contradicts all of them. Now, there's more than one way to skin a cat. One who knows not sin cannot be at the same time sin. Or you cannot not know sin and yet be sin. That is a contradiction. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was in all points tempted. That means to test, to scrutinize, to examine, or to prove. Yet without sin. The temptation is not sin. Temptation is testing. But the one who has been tried in all respects, this is from Concordant, like us, he was tested in all respects. Tried, tested, examined. See what character he was by God. Apart from sin. You see that? The testing, the temptation was apart from sin. Coy suggests that it was sin. He says concerning Adam, Eve, you know, that she had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of, and the pride of life. And he said those things were in Christ. No, they weren't. No, they were not. Okay, now apart from sin, I have a Green's interlinear here. But the one having been tried in all respects according to our likeness, apart from sin. Apart from sin. Does anybody know what apart means? Okay? Apart. It says without yet without sin in the King James. But most translations know that the better word is apart. See? Because that involves separation, apart. Without means just not having, see? Now I want to get to how the Greeks, the word for translated without or apart is the Greek word choris, C-H-O-R-I-S. And I want to show you a couple places how it's used in Scripture. John 15:5. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Does that mean without him, we can do everything? No, without. It's the word chorus, apart. It says in Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without Christ. Now can you be sin and yet be without sin? Apart from sin, separated from sin. Come on, this is foolishness. This is total, immature, spiritual idiocy. You can't be apart from something and yet be the thing that you're apart from. This is nonsense. I put, do you believe? Okay, listen, James 2:20. And the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead. This is a good one. Now, let's look at this word chorus. Same word, apart from. Okay, tempted as we were, but apart from sin. And they're trying to say the temptation was the sin that he was. He had the lust of the eyes in him, you see. Lust, you cannot have lust unless you are performing it. If you don't perform lust, you don't have lust. But Corey tries to say, Christ did have lust in him. He just didn't carry it out. What? He's saying he lusted in his heart, but he didn't actually do it? That's the definition of sin. That's the definition of sinning. That's what Christ said. If you look at a woman, if you look at your neighbor's wife to fornicate with her, you've already fornicated with her. See? But he says, well, he didn't carry it out. You don't have to carry it out to be guilty of sinning, you see. Because where does all sin start? In the heart. First you get an idea. He said, ooh. And then it's like, ooh, I want to try that, you know. And then when you actually do it, anybody can see that you're a sinner. Up until then, you ain't fool them. Only God knows. But when you actually do it, you don't fool nobody then. Where is it? Okay. So the body without, chorus, without, the spirit is dead. Do you believe that the body without, separated from the spirit, is still alive? Anybody believe that? Do you believe that the TV plugged into the wall, and we're watching some game show, do you believe that when you separate the electricity by pulling out the plug, that the picture is still there and you can still watch the TV program when you separated it, pulled it apart from this? Come on. It's the same word. These words are used consistently, properly, and so on, when you go back to the original, because that's what the Holy Spirit inspired, okay? So anyway, you can see that. Another one says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're without faith, you don't have it, you're separated from it, you can still please God? No. That's what the word does. It takes it away. See? It takes it away. If Christ was without sin, then it's taken away from him. He's separated from sin. He's not sin. This is not hard. There are countless scriptures. Countless. I mean, hundreds. That contradict the idea that Christ was sin. There's not one scripture that contradicts that he was a sin offering. Okay? Then he has sin reigns in death. I'm not going to go through that one. I want to go through this. This is good. Sin in act and sin in fact. I said in that conference that sin is missing the mark and is lawlessness. Of course, if that's the definition of sin, not sinning, but just sin, sin is lawlessness. Sin is missing the mark. Think about that. You can't even say it in a sentence without turning the noun sin into a verb sin. For example, if sin is missing the mark, okay, missing shows action, doesn't it? Isn't it something you do? How else do you miss the mark unless you did something that caused you to miss the mark, right? That's the definition of sinning. You follow it? That's the definition of sinning. If you didn't miss the mark, you didn't sin, and you can't beat sin. So they shoot themselves in the foot by trying to give a definition that contradicts their own teaching. If sin is missing the mark, then you have to miss the mark in order to have that sin. And missing is an action. That makes you a sinner. But he says Christ was sin but didn't sin. He was sin but didn't sin. He was sin in the noun but not sin in the verb. It's foolishness. It's utter unscriptural foolishness. That Jesus, they say that, you know, we are also sin. I want to give you the quotation hence here. He states that sin has reigned in death. Now, I didn't want to go into though, but I want to give this quotation hence. If Jesus Christ is going to conquer, overcome death, then where is Jesus Christ going to have to do that? He's going to have to do that by being placed in the realm of death, as I like to call it, he says. Well, maybe he likes to call it that, but that's nonsense. Where does the Bible say that Christ lived or was placed in or resided in the realm of death? It's not such scripture. Scripture is all foolishness. Then he says, Christ was made sin when he was made of a woman, and that he took on human flesh, and that's when he became sin, as we see here in the scriptures. But he doesn't show here in the scriptures. Then he references Galatians 4:4, which says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son made of a woman under the law. He said, there it is. Well, yeah, he was made of a womb. Where does it say that's when he became sin? I missed that part. It's not in there. It's not. All right, now we've got to get this here. One. Sin in act and sin in fact. So he gives the definition that sin is missing the mark and sin is lawlessness. But he doesn't tell us when Jesus Christ was lawless, how he was lawless, or when or how he missed the mark. Their minds didn't go that far. Can't you see that when you start developing an idol of the heart, some pet theory, you know, that you're going to hang on to, that as long as you hang on to that, you can't see past that idol's nose. Your mind can't go anywhere except that narrow tunnel vision, which is totally blocked by the image of this idol. You can't see around it or over it or through it. It is what you worship. So, if sin is lawlessness, when was Jesus Christ lawless? What laws did he break? If Christ was sin, and sin is lawlessness, what laws did Christ break? If sin is missing the mark, falling short, whatever, when did Christ fall short? How did he fall short? Actually, he does give us an example of how Christ fell short. He uses those very terms. Jesus Christ fell short. Can you believe it? It's one of his major proofs. We're going to get there today. Pretty soon, we're going to wrap this up here. I could spend a lot of time on this. But I want to, okay, sin in act and sin in fact. So, you know, the scriptures say we're under sin. It says we're dead to sin. We are found sinners, you know, Romans 3, 9, Romans 6, 2, and so on. But nowhere does it say we are sin. That's heresy. It's not scriptural. It's not found anywhere. Now, Coy tells us there is sin in fact and sin in act. And he praises the leader of his little dissident group of how marvelously he has explained that in the past or something to that effect. When he talks about the offerings, that there were two offerings, one for sin and one for trespass. He said, the one for, see if I have a quotation here someplace. He states that the sin offering was for the fact that Israel was sin, and the trespass offering was for the actual commitment of sins. But like the rest of this lecture, it's just total heresy. Here are his words. Quote, that offering, the sin offering he's talking about, that sin offering was made for what we are, not what we do. We have a sin offering for what we are. We have a trespass offering for what we do. Hey, kiddies. Wow.
Hey.
I mean, that's nonsense. Did you get that now? There was in the Old Testament, there was what they call a sin offering for what we are. Sin. Not sinners. Sin. Okay. And then there was the trespass offering for what we do, commit sins. Two different offers. Because these two things exist. We, number one, are sin. And number two, we commit sins. Two different aspects of what we, our relationship with sin. Two different offerings for those two different relationships. And he says, you know, they had the offerings to prove it. Don't these guys ever read their Bibles anymore? What unscriptural foolishness. Let's look at it. You got the picture, right? If you gave a sin offering, it was because you are sin. You didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you went all month, didn't commit any sins, but since you are sin inside, you give a sin offering. But then when you go out and you hit somebody over the head with a rock, you committed a sin, then you offer a trespass offering because you actually committed a sin, right? And he said, this is scriptural. Leviticus 4:22. When a ruler has sinned, now this is not the act, I mean, this is not the fact, this is the act. He actually sinned. That's what he did, I put in brackets. And done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned, this is pretty clear, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill and burn the offerings before the Lord. It is a, what kind of offering? A trespass, right? Because this is a sin that he actually committed, right? Tells us that four times in the verse. He actually committed sin. It is a sin offering. Oops. Oops. So much for that heresy. Okay, here's another one. Or if he sinned, which he has sinned, a female without blemish for his sin, I put dot, 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 even it's a long verse, for his sin, which he has sinned, and he shall lay his hand upon the sin offering. Right? And the trespass offering. This is supposed to be trespass offering when you commit a sin, because the trespass offering is for an actual sin, the sin offering is for what you are. No, we just read it, sin offering is for committing a sin. Here's another one. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin which he has committed. What happened to the sin in fact? Where is this trespass offering for the sin in fact? No, I mean the sin offering. Yeah, the sin offering for the sin in fact, but not the sin in act. Now, all of his dissidents are going to get this one way or the other. They're going to send it on him and put it on it, you know, because this is an important paper. They're going to get this. And they're going to read, I've got 24, it'll probably end up being 30-some pages. And they'll read all of this stuff, contradicting not their premise, not just one paragraph or one page or one sentence, every single word of this dirty religion. They'll read it. And you know what effect they'll have on them? Zero. You got it. None. None whatsoever. They say, well, I think, you know, he lies. He didn't quote Coy right. I mean, there was a comma there one place, and you could tell it was a comma. There was a pause, and he really didn't put a comma when he quoted him. Come on. Okay, one more. And he should bring the trespass offering. Ah, now we're getting down to it. Trespass offering. This is where you commit a sin. This has nothing to do with the sin offering now. This is where you commit a sin, and it's got to be a trespass offering, not a sin offering, right? Long, pale face. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. Okay, that's good. A female from the flock, a lamb, a kid, a goat, for what? For a trespass offering, right? No. For a sin offering. You bring the trespass offering for a sin offering. That's what it is. The trespass offering is a sin offering. It's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. It's in verse 7 of the same chapter. A female of the flock, a lamb, a kid of the goat, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for it. Him concerning his sin. And if he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass. Bring what? A trespass offering? No. Which he has committed. This is an act now, right? Two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, right? And one for a burnt offering. Oops again. Just nonsense. Yet this is one of his major points. This is a proof that you can be sin without sinning because there was an offering especially for just being sin and not committing a sin. And it was called the sin offering. Oh, we just read time and time and time again in the same chapter that when you committed a sin, you offered the sin offering. It's wrong. It's just bogus nonsense. He has one called the propensity to sin, because it's kind of in humanity to sin. It's major proof that Christ was sin, because he was a human. Okay. I'm just going to touch upon this last one, and we're going to quit because we're out of time, not because I'm out of material. I'm only on page 18, and I've already skipped half the stuff, so... But this is what he calls his biggie. This is his big one. This is the big. No, I won't use that word. the big one. Okay, this is a big proof. All right, this is the one I said where here's where he does say Christ did come short. Okay, which he's going to now show is a definition of sin. He quotes the scripture in Romans. In Romans 3. This is it today. Romans 3 in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says this is a definition of sin. Coming short of the glory of God. If you come short of the glory of God, you are sin. Okay? Now, the question is, did Christ come short of the glory of God? Because if he did, then he sinned. Okay? So then he goes to John 17. John 17, and he proves, yep, Christ came short of the glory of God. Chapter 17 of John, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Coy says, Christ is saying here, I fall short of the glory of God. That's why he prayed that the Father would give him. And what is the definition of falling short of the glory of God? Sin. All of sin, how did they sin? By falling short of the glory of God. Now here, we're a little past sand pile here, because here's where, you know the deceitfulness of demons will overpower you if you don't have, you know, the insight to see through this foolishness. What do you say to that? Does he now have one valid point? For all have sinned and come short, or some translation have are wanting of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ, he says, fell short of the glory of God. It proves he was a sinner, or he proves he was sin. I won't say that he says he was a sinner. By his examples of what sin is, he does show that he was a sinner, though. Okay? And I go through the definition of sin from dictionaries. There's no such thing that you can be guilty of sin and not commit sin. There's no such thing. You cannot be sin and yet not sin. That is not only is it a scriptural and a literal impossibility, it's a grammatical impossibility. I'm trying to think of another analogy. It's like, you know, you're sick. You're a sick and dying sick person, but there's nothing wrong with you. No, they don't go together. If you're sick, there's something wrong with you. No, there's nothing wrong with you. Christ never sinned. But he is sin. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. But what about this now? Falling short. And he says what Christ is saying here. I fall short of the glory of God. He falls short of the glory of God. Right there. He's asking God to give him back the glory that he had before. Because now he's fallen short. Anybody have an answer for that? No? Come on, somebody.
He gave it up himself.
That's true, and I have that in there. He gave it up himself, but that doesn't necessarily negate the false premise that he's trying to make. Let me see what I have here. I have something I want to say. I don't know if it's here or another place. He says that what glory is. Oh, here it is. I found it. He states, quote, "To my understanding," you know, he's going to tell us what glory is. And therefore, if you don't have this, then you obviously, like Christ, fall short. Okay? "To my understanding, glorify means to return to the spirit that he was." To be glorified is to enter into our spirit bodies. See? Now, he said, "To my understanding." Well, of course, the man has no understanding. I'm sure to his understanding he believes such foolishness. It's just not scriptural, that's all. I mean, if that be true, if when you are given a spirit body, then you are glorified. And you are what the definition of glorify means. Number one, how do we square that with the fact that we're going to judge angels for their sins? They have spirit bodies. Therefore, they're not falling short of the glory of God. They're not falling short of the glory of God, but they've got to be judged for their sins. Come on, do you know contradiction when you hear it? Not only the angel, what do we can do with Satan? Satan is spirit, so he is the glorification of God, because he has a spirit body. Can you not see the foolishness of this stuff? It's not only incomprehensible, it's reprehensible. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ was not saying, "Father, I've fallen so short of your glory. Won't you please give me a little glory? Give me the glory I used to have. I'm falling so short. You must hate me." He prayed that he would be returned to the position of glory and honor that he had with the Father before the world began. Now that's a specific, particular aspect of glory that he had, that he's asking back for. That is not a statement that Christ has fallen short of the glory of God. That is just damnable, unscriptural conjecture that has no ground in fact whatsoever. He's not admitting failure because he's no longer... That's what he gave up, you see, in Philippians 2:7, where it says he was made, even my margin in my Bible says, emptied himself. That word made is a whole lot more than just the simple little word made. He emptied himself from what he was, the splendorous being with God the Father, down to and partook of the likeness of our sinful flesh. The likeness. Not the same as, but the likeness of what we are. You see? It nowhere says, therefore he had no glory. And glory does not mean to have a spirit body. I mean, these guys got dictionaries and they've got the Bible itself, which explains itself, because this word glory, glorified, used many times. They've got Esort, they've got Strong's Concordance, they've got... Why don't they look at it? Nowhere is a definition of glory to be given a spirit body. This is just nonsense. Christ did not become unglorified or deglorified or void of all glory because he took on a body. But they say, oh yeah, he became sin. There's no glory in sin. Just previous to this, Coy read a scripture, and I'll read it to you now, out of Hebrews. But you'll see what I'm talking about when I said, when you get these idols at the heart, you get such tunnel vision that all you see in front of your eyes is the idol. You can't see anything else. Coy read this very scripture. He read it with his own mouth just a few minutes before he's saying this. And here's where he tried to use these scriptures to show that this is when he became sin. You see? And look what it says here. This is the chapter he uses, chapter 2 of Hebrews. But in a certain place, testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And he read this scripture. He read it, and the words never entered his mind. You made him a little lower than the angels, and he talked about that. And you crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hand. And you have put all things under his feet, but we do not yet see all things under his feet. And he goes, and he's talking about this. But wait a minute, did you see what we just read? Did you see what I just read over? And crowned him with glory and honor. When he was made a man. When he was brought down to be a sacrifice for sin, he was crowned with glory and honor. And I have more scriptures than that, but I'll save it till later. So, it's not fair. It's not fair that all you need is a few truths of God, and you could just tear such stuff, such blasphemous nonsense to shreds with the scriptures. Okay, we'll end for that. My wife has been preparing last night and all morning something for us to eat. So, it's all ready.